verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Heavenly Father, I pray, God, this morning that this just won't be business as usual. But Father, that you'll fill our hearts with your word and you'll give us, help us to see the need for those around us that don't know you. God, help us to have a desire for those who don't know you. But more importantly, help us to give it up, have a desire for you, to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. When you hear the word missionary, what usually comes to your mind? What do you usually think of? Or who do you think of? And I've got a couple of examples up here, and just a couple. We know who Lottie Moon is, or most of us do. We take up an offering. In fact, we just took up one for this past month, past couple of months, to go out to our International Mission Board for those who are out on the foreign grounds to fund them. And so these are missionaries that maybe some of us are familiar with. And when usually we hear of the word missionary, this is who we think of. We think of those who go off to a different land and go preach the gospel. We also may think that the word missions, we usually think that it's something that we tack on to our lives. In fact, I've got two pictures for you. One we'll show first, and this is usually how we look at missions. We look at our life plus all the aspects of it, and then we just tack on missions. Like we look forward to a trip that we're going to take and go to a foreign land to preach the gospel. In fact, our church, we offer many opportunities for us to go outside of our community, some within this country and some to the continents, right, to the other countries. You know, we've got several opportunities within the country that we're coming up with, and we have one specific out of the country going to Honduras in July. And so we usually look at our lives that we look forward and we train and we learn all about these people groups that we're going to go and serve. But what Scripture tells us, what we find in Scripture, is that this next one is that missions is not something we tack on. It's who we are. In fact, when you surrender your life to Jesus, when you surrender your life to His Lordship, you become an ambassador for Christ. You become a missionary for Christ. It's no longer you being a missionary for yourself. See, before Christ, we're all about promoting ourselves. We're all about protecting ourselves. We're all about preserving ourselves. But when Jesus rescues us from the bondage of sin, then we become His ambassadors, and it doesn't matter what our location, doesn't matter what our vocation. We are missionaries for Jesus. That's what Scripture finds, and in fact, that's what we find in Acts, where we're going to be at this morning. You see, when we think of a missionary, we think of an elite group of what we call super Christians. And that's just not simply, that's not found in Scripture. It says that all who call on the name of Christ. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior today, then that means you're a missionary for Him, wherever you're at. You don't have to wait until July to go to a different place to proclaim the excellencies of the One who rescued you from darkness and brought you into His marvelous light. You don't have to. In fact, today, you can be a missionary for Christ wherever you go. See, life is missions. Missions is our life. That's who we are. And so what this looks like is, and David tried to preach the sermon for me just in the prayer time, but if you look at it, it doesn't matter where you're at. You're a missionary for Christ. Whether you're at school, students, did you know that you are not where you're at just because of what you've done in your life or where you've been brought up? Did you know that God strategically and specifically placed you where you live, where you work, where you go to school, the hobbies that you like, all the things that encompass in your life? God has given that to you to be a missionary for Him. You know, the title is Living on Purpose, or Living Our Purpose as We Live on Purpose. And I want us to think about it because most of us live our lives with no purpose in our focus. We think that life is all about us. If life is all about you, then what happens when you die? Then your life has been meaningless. But there's something more to life. And our Creator has created us in such a way. In fact, if you look at this, if you look at Scripture, God is a missionary God. He's always been that way. You want to know? Look, I've got a couple of examples for you. God created man to display his glory to the rest of creation. God created man and woman to display his creation, to display his glory. God gave us creation so that we may know him. God chose the nation of Israel to declare God's glory to the rest of the nations. God gave us his word so that we can know him. And God sent his son, Jesus, so that we can know him. In fact, Jesus says this in John 20, verse 21. It says, "So Jesus said to them, to his disciples, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" And so as Jesus is sending out his disciples, he says, "You are going to represent me to the lost world." Because there's going to be a time when Jesus has to go and he ascends to the Father and he's in heaven. He's going to intercede for his followers until he returns. There's going to be a break time it's not going to be with his ministry because he's always going to be ministering to us through praying for us at the right hand of the Father. But there's going to be a point in time where he sends his followers out to the rest of the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that this morning. So the book of Acts was written by Luke, and it's the second volume of his work. And what's interesting is if you go back to the Gospel of Luke and you look at the very end before Jesus or when he gives his commission, he says that what I'm going to do is all Scripture is pointing to me, and I'm going to send you out. And all these things had to be fulfilled. He talks about the cross. He talks about the resurrection. But then he says that repentance and forgiveness will be preached to all. But then Jesus ascends into heaven, and so repentance and forgiveness hasn't been preached to all yet. And that's where God wants to use us, is Jesus continuing. It's continuing work. And so he comes and he dwells within us, and he uses us. Now check this out. He uses us to fulfill Scripture. So when you're being obedient to Jesus, your Lord and Savior, and you're sharing the gospel with other people, when you're sharing the goodness of God's grace with other people, you're fulfilling Scripture. How cool is that? There is purpose to your life. It's more than just getting money. It's more than just having a big family or a nice bar or whatever it is that just tries to pull on you. It's about living out the kingdom, living out what you've been designed for. And that's what we see. We see right here where Jesus commissions his disciples. And you're going to see the same tug that you and I struggle with on a daily basis about sharing the gospel. You're going to see the same tug is on the disciples. And we're going to see what needs to happen. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Acts, and let's just go through this. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do, began. So that means that he's not done. Okay, he's continuing his work. Until the day when he was taken up into heaven, after he, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles from whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he had said, "You heard of me from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, this guy that Luke's writing to, Theophilus, he's a skeptic, and he's writing of all the accounts of Jesus that the Lord reveals to him, and he's trying to show him that Jesus is the Son of God and that we need him. And so he's talking to this skeptic here, and he tells him that Jesus not only began his work in the Gospels, but it continues on. And so there's this misconception that we have of our work, and we think that the ministry of Jesus only was in the Gospels. And then when you pick up and get in the book of Acts that you have the ministry of the church. That's not simply so. It is. It's a part of it. But we need to see Jesus' ministry continues through our lives as the mission of the church. So our mission as the body of Christ is Christ's mission. And that's to seek and save the lost. Simply put. Right now, he's putting somebody on your heart and in your mind that you're thinking of that doesn't know Jesus. And he's put you in their life to share the goodness that you've already received. He's done that. What a privilege! But what a responsibility. Now, many of you may be looking at me like, well, you're just perfect. Now, David spent some time with me, so he knows me. I know, that's right. Amen to that. Look, I struggle with sharing Christ just as much as anybody else. You know why? Because I want to protect myself. I don't want to be rejected. How many of you want to be rejected? Nobody. And so we have this fear of rejection that, well, I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to make them mad. Look, the gospel is offensive. It's not you offending them. It's the word of God. If we are sharing the word of God, like Christ shared the word of God with us, or somebody that he sent shared the word of God with you, it's going to convict them. It's going to convict you. It's going to convict everybody who comes in contact with them. Because that's how the gospel is. The gospel shows us that we are little and valuable. But God is great. And he's perfect, and he wants us to know him. How good is that? And you can be a part of that. You can be a part of that, of just showing how great and good and awesome God is in your life. So I want us to live life on mission for the Lord. So there's three truths that we're going to see today that hopefully will motivate us, it'll fuel us, and help us to focus on living a life that is missional for the Lord. And we're going to go through them. Look at verse 6. We should recognize God's plan or his plan. And ultimately, this comes down to preach the gospel to ourselves. And that sounds strange to us, but I want us to look at the struggle that the disciples had. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs or which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And Jesus is going to continue there, but let's hold up there and let's see what the disciples are doing. The disciples thought they were Jewish men, and they believed that it was promised in the Old Testament that there would be one day, it was called the Day of the Lord, where Jesus or the Messiah would come and he would restore Israel to its proper place, okay? And so what they thought was is that this was the time. And they were really giddy about it. In fact, you can see this throughout the Gospels, that the disciples constantly said, who is the greatest? Who can I sit beside you, Jesus? In fact, one of their moms, you know, go moms, right? I'm looking out for the kids. She comes up to Jesus and says, you know, can my boys sit beside you? I'll give you any day, right, basically. And Jesus, he says, it's not about that. It's not about that. In fact, they fall. They were more worried about, now check this out, they were concerned about being delivered from Rome instead of being concerned about the deliverance of Rome. Don't you think about that? They were more concerned about their own deliverance from this governmental authority that was over their life instead of focused on what Christ was about to show them, that they were to go to reach out to the nation. God chose Israel to be a light to the nations. But instead, Israel said, no, we want it to be all about us. We want it to be all about, in fact, we actually like what some of those nations are doing. I think we'll get involved with that. And then God punished them for that. But here what Jesus is saying is that, no, God has always been about rescuing the nations. In fact, our memory verse says that, doesn't it? It doesn't say nation singular. It says nation. they are so evil. They're only doing what their heart tells them to do. But you and I, if you've been redeemed, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, then he's created in you a new heart for the nations, that you now know what it's like to have life, and now you want those who don't have life, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, you now want them to have life, and it doesn't matter who they are. There should not be one person in our whole life, in the history of man, that we would want to split hell wide open. We shouldn't. Because what if Jesus did that to us? Do we deserve his grace? Wrong answer. No, we don't deserve his grace. So the very fact that Jesus has rescued us from our sin should motivate us to go to anyone and everyone, wherever we're at. At South Fork, we want to be about serving, sharing, and sending. But you know what? We can get that wrong. We can focus on events. We can focus on planning these events or these conferences or these Bible studies where it's just focused on us inwardly, where we're focused on us growing and not reaching. Wherever you're at, think of your neighbor that needs Jesus. Because you need Jesus too. There may be somebody in here right now that you need, and it's not by coincidence that you're here. God brought you here for you to hear the Word of God. Not me, because y'all know I can't speak right. But God's brought you here. You don't know Jesus. And God is talking to your heart right now and saying, let go and give your life to me. I'm already in control. I just want you to admit that and give your life to me. And you'll have a time for that in just a moment. But Jesus is reminding his disciples that it's not about their agenda. It's about his agenda. It's about his plan. And your life was designed. Your life was delivered for his plan. And so if we're not living out the gospel, if we're not reminding ourselves of what Jesus did on the cross for us, if we're not reminding ourselves of what Jesus did through the resurrection for us, then we're missing the boat. And so he's reminding his disciples, remind yourself of why I rescued you, of why I chose you. And that's to reach the nations. And he's about to show them how they can do that. So recognize his plan. We must preach the gospel to ourselves. And think about this. Am I content? Am I just content with others knowing that I'm a child of God? Or am I concerned with others being children of God? See, Israel was just, they were okay with saying, hey, we're God followers. Nothing came from that. And we, as children of God, we can be tempted to do this too. We can say, hey, look, I don't do these things. I don't do these things with these wicked things, and I don't get involved in things, and look, I'm special. I'm a child of God. But the reason why God has done that in your heart is to reach out to other people. And if we're not proclaiming, and many of us are like, well, I'll show the gospel through my life. And I hear you. I hear you with that. You know, where we speak more with our actions than our words. And there's some truth to that, but for many of us, we rely on that too much, and it gives us an excuse not to speak out. I'm one of those. Now, David is the other extreme. He talks a lot. And I don't mean that as a negative. I remember when we went to Jamaica and we were flying back and we were sitting in the airport. I don't know if you remember this. But there was a family behind us. And you know what? David is just how the Lord has geared him. I mean, he just turns up, how y'all doing, right? I can't even do what it is. He just starts a conversation with them. He finds commonalities with them and he starts sharing the gospel with them. You know what? That's not me. But that does not give me an excuse not to speak. Now, some of you are like me. Now, let me be encouraging to you. Look at verse 8. Rely on his power. the same reaction as when Jesus was arrested and crucified. They would have deserted him. They would have denied him. They would have doubted in Christ. And so you and I, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be effective witnesses or missionaries for God. For some of you, this challenges you because you're that type A person. You're that extrovert that likes everything the way you like it. And the Spirit's leading challenges you. Because sometimes you need to hush and listen to other people. And there's sometimes when you need to speak. And somebody, I can see your eyes. You're like, this part of my prayer. Because I like to do my own thing, right? You're leaders. But what he's saying is, don't challenge the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You need to listen. Some of you are introverted. I get it. Join the club. And this should be encouraging because it shows us that the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us. You don't have to rely on your disciples. If you look at the group of disciples that Jesus picked, there'd be a lot of me in there. A lot of you in there. There's carpenters, tax collectors, people that if you pick for your team, you know, if you were to pick a volleyball team, I would probably not be one of your first picks. But Jesus picked them for his team. So his plan. And if you're sitting in this morning, thank you for the grace of God, right? That Jesus has chosen you to be a part of his family, to proclaim his excellencies, to send you out to those who are orphaned by sin, and to bring them into the family of God. He's chosen you. Some of you struggle with different things in your life, and those things are distractions. Life stinks, y'all. Life stinks. I couldn't imagine if you're sitting in here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, I don't know how you do it. Because I know how the struggles are in my own life, and I have Jesus. And sometimes I try to prevent Jesus from working in my life, and that's when I stumble and fall. But thanks be to God, he's rescued me, and he's chosen me to share with other people how great he is. And he's reminding the disciples, he says, if I let you out there on your own, because can you imagine that there were some of them, when he ascends into heaven, there's probably Peter, and he's saying, we gotta go, let's do this, let's come up with this committee, let's come up with this plan, let's do this event, let's do it. And he says, no way, wait for it, you gotta wait for the Holy Spirit, because when you do it on your own, you're doing it for yourself. But you will receive power. Without the Spirit's power, it would be just like the Word. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Jesus' followers would change everything. Look at what he says. He says, and you shall be my witnesses. Now, most of us have a good picture of what this word witness means. I'm not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. But some of us have favorite TV shows where it shows the courtroom scene and this witness comes and bears witness. And there's something going on here. We get scared about this. And all it simply means is to testify of first-hand experience. And he says, you'll be my witnesses. And so it says, to testify of first-hand experience of me. Now, some of you, you are relying on religion. You're relying on your grandma, your grandpa, your mom, your dad, your friends, your co-workers, your boss, and they're what they believe in. The rest of you. He said, no, you will have first-hand experience to be a witness of mine. There was a guy that I used to work with before I was, I guess, before I started at the church that we just came from. I used to do sheet metal, fabrication of sheet metal, and welding and fabricating sheet metal, and in the shop, and I had this supervisor, his name was David, and I was a young warthog, and I, just like many young warthogs, like things done my own way, and that little thing called authority, you know, like it, right? And so this guy, he's my supervisor within the shop, and he tells me to go do something. He tells me to go cut some angle iron, and I do that, and there was a couple of pieces that were off just because of the saw that we're using, and guess what he told me to do? Go cut it again. Me no likey that. I didn't like him telling me that, and so, you know, hooked in the poof, you know, and he blew my house down, and so, but we developed a really good relationship because it wasn't long after that he came. He knew who I was because we had talked several times. He came one Monday morning, and he came up and he says, you know what, I just want to let you know this weekend I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And that began over the next 2 years. We challenged each other with God's Word. We had these Bible trivia. He tried to trip me up. I tried to trip him up and things like that, and he was in God's Word. Well, we came in one Monday and found out that David had died. His wife had shot him a few times and killed him. And so it was very heartbreaking what had happened. And it wasn't long after that where I was called in as a character witness. And I had to tell about what I knew about David. Because there were some discrepancies of what my story was and what the wife's story was towards him. He was, they blamed him for, like, beating on her and things like that. I said, well, that could have happened 2 years ago. I could see that happening, but I know that Jesus had changed him. And that's what I experienced with him. I had firsthand experience of the life-changing of Jesus in this guy's life. And that's all I could share. I couldn't share, you know, I heard that my boss, Gary, had this kind of relationship with him. I couldn't testify that. Y'all understand that, right? Because that would be secondhand experience. You get that? And so all I could share was my firsthand experience of my relationship with David. And that's all God has called you to do. To give what did we experience? We experienced the person of Jesus in our life, that life-changing. What has Jesus done? That he's powerful. He has conquered death so that you may know him. And when that life comes inside of you and awakens you, you want to tell me it doesn't change you? You just don't know Jesus. And that's what you share. And sure, people, when Jesus starts changing your life, people are going to notice. Because it's life change. I mean, you want to tell me that you're dead in your sins and that Jesus is my Savior? No, if he's your Lord, he's going to change your life. I want you to think about that. Is your life changed? Is it any different from last week? Is it any different from last year? That's what we proclaim. It's not about Jesus saving us when we prayed a prayer. He's going to continue to work in your life. He's going to continue to change your life. He's going to weed out that sin in your life and that unbelief in your life. You think about it. We're talking about the God of creation, and you're saying he's not changing your life? It's because he's not present in your life. That's what it is. And that's harsh, right? But that's the truth. That's the gospel truth. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, they go together. You can't be your Savior without being your Lord. He ain't going to be your Lord without your Savior. If he's Lord and Savior of your life, it will change your life. And people will see that. They will say, you know, you're not the same person I used to be. You know, when you hit your hand with that hammer, you didn't react like you used to do. What's the deal? Witness is coming up with some kind of method or some kind of, you know, 5-point presentation. No, it's telling people what you know about him. If Jesus has saved you, you have enough to tell others. Did I have a 5-point presentation to show my experience with David? No. They would have laughed at me.
Well, point one, he was a good dad.
I didn't know that. There was change in David's life, I saw it. So I was a witness to that. And Christ is calling us to be a witness for him. There's a change in your lacking in my life? Should I testify? No. Should I keep it from the Lord? No, God did that. God did that. You know, for most of my Christian walk, I struggled with pornography. I want you to think about that. I've been a Christian for about 20 years. And that's always been a hindrance in my life, before Christ and even in Christ. But it wasn't until I said, Jesus, I need your help because I can't do this. Where he conquered it in my life. Is there a struggle here and there with mine? Yeah, there's images all over the place in my mind because of the weakness of my life. But thanks be to God, I have accountability with David. He's one of my accountability partners. My wife. Look, guys, you're struggling with something. And you need to let go and let Jesus lead in that. Because people are watching you. They're watching you even when you don't know it. You may think that you're caught up in your room by yourself and you're on the internet or whatever it is you struggle with and that nobody's looking. Somebody's always watching. And his name is Jesus. And that's good enough. And when Jesus was molding and shaping that struggle that I had and whipping it, man, you know, that's why I'm testifying right now. See that? The work of Jesus in my life. None of y'all perfect. I'm sorry to bust your bubble. But you ain't perfect. Because I know I ain't. So I know you English teachers are like. You think about that. The struggles that you have, the good times that you have, we should testify of what Jesus has not only done in our life, rescued us from, but has continued to rescue us in. He gives them a plan, he says, to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. There's a gospel ripple here. I think it's the next one, next slide right there, where it's just coming out. He didn't want it just to be confined to one area. God wants to rescue his world from sin. And he's given you the privilege and the responsibility. And I want you to check this out. Jerusalem is the people that were most alive. And we'd be okay if we just stopped there. God, let me just reach out to hunters. Let me just reach out to those who are like me, who smell like me, who dress like me, who talk like me. But that's not what he says. He says, even to Judea and Samaria, which the Jews looked at Samaria and they said, oh, we can't even step foot in that land because we'll be defiled. He says to all people, to the ends of the earth, even to the pagans, even to those who may kill you. He says, go to those people. Go to those people. Go to everyone. Go to everyone. Look at verse 9. Remember his promise. We shall recognize his plan, rely on his power, and then remember his promise. Verse 9. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was gone, just gazing intently. If you imagine Jesus is standing there and then all of a sudden he starts rising up. You know, he didn't have a cape, but he's rising up and they're gazing intently. And have you ever had a balloon with helium in it? Like one of your kids and it goes. And you know, oh no. What? No, but what are you doing? You're intently watching that balloon, aren't you? And you're like, you're gazing intently and you're watching it until it just finally disappears, right? You're hoping that some bird will grab it and bring it back to you for your kid, right? But that ain't going to happen. Yeah, I used to do model rockets, and we used to shoot them up, and then, we would point them in such a way where that we would hope that the wind would carry them back to your location. That didn't always happen, so we'd have to go chasing them. There was this one that had a particular motor engine in it, and it went so high, and we were like, we lost that puppy. She was gone, and that was my favorite. I'm still hurt by that. They were gazing intently, and they were focused on what was going on. And he had just given, wait, Jesus, wait a minute. You told us to go to all nations. Isn't there some kind of plan? He says, I'm giving you my power. That's all you need. That's all you need is the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. And look what it says. And behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." I'm just reminded, they're probably saying, "What are you waiting for, Christmas? What are you waiting for? He said he's coming back. He rose from the grave, so you know he's good on his promise. He said he's coming back. No, let's go. Go to the place he told you to wait. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you've got a task to do. You've got a job to do. You've got a responsibility to live out the gospel in your life. Doesn't matter where you are. What are you waiting for? To share the gospel with somebody. Here's two important urgencies I want us to grasp. The souls of men are at the balance. Do you know that your neighbor could die today? Do you know that your loved one that doesn't know Jesus, something can happen to them? Do you know that it may be your last day? And you know, if you were to die today, you would stand before the Lord and give an account. He's even saying the Lord will come back, so the Lord's return is imminent. We don't know. It could happen at any time. Jesus could come back right now. And there's loved ones in your family, there's friends and co-workers that you know that don't know Jesus. And if Jesus comes back, that's it. That's it. Does that concern you? If it doesn't concern you, then you really don't love them. That's simply put. My Father, my love dearly, and I've shared the gospel with him many times. There's people in my family that know Jesus. Does that concern me? It should, right? Amen? Yes. Who is it in your life that God is placing on your heart right now to share the gospel? To be a son and daughter. To be a brother or sister. To be a father and mother. It could be somebody that you really don't like, but they could be one of them. The word needs to be preached because the world needs to be preached. So we need to live that out. Not only live the gospel out in our lives, but live the gospel out in our lips. To speak forth the word of God. There's going to be many that don't like it. Where are you at today? You could be sitting in here this morning and not know Jesus. What are you going to do about it? He says that his return is going to come. Yeah. Skeptics and critics have been saying, you've been saying that for 2,000 years. Well, that's right. We're going to continue to say he's going to return until he does, because God has proven his word is reliable. When he rose from the dead, that's it. If any of you question that, when he rose from the grave, God, he's going to keep his promise. And he's done that so much more. So that means that if you're sitting in here this morning, you haven't given your life to Christ, that if something was to happen today, you would stand before the Lord and give an account on why you rejected Jesus. But God has abundantly blessed you in your life. We've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. Thank you, Jesus, that he provided when he died on the cross. He provided that payment that you and I earned because of our sin. He provided and he paid for it. And he says all you have to do is trust in what he did on the cross. And when he rose from the dead, he says, you know, not only did I pay for your sin, but I conquered death so that you can have true life. And if you trust and you believe, and you trust in what I did on the cross and through the resurrection, if you put your trust in me, then you can have eternal life. And that's not just life for the future, that's life for today. It's life every day. It's true life. Where are you at this morning? If I can get you to stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed, and I just want you to examine your heart this morning. I don't know where you're at. In fact, you know, we just moved here in August, and I wouldn't even dream to say that I know you by heart. But God does. He knows where your heart is. And if you're sitting here this morning and you want to give your life to Christ, I want to challenge you. You don't have to come forward, but we're here to talk if you want to pray for you. Just make do business with God. If
Thank you.